18:23, Ephesians chapter 5, and looking there at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to talk a bit tonight about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we note several things here. First, we note that the context of being filled with the Spirit is a context of Christian living, and living particularly in difficult and trying times. Be filled with the Spirit, he says in Ephesians 5:18. And it's rooted in instruction about Christian living, the need to have wisdom. So the picture here is not of foolishness and excess, but of wisdom, and verse 16, making the most of opportunity, of every opportunity, because the days are evil. If we look at the particular concept of being filled with the Spirit and go back to, for example, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and we'll come back to Ephesians in a moment, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, page 1692, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, we read in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Often because we see the miraculous event, people speaking in languages they had never studied, we're apt to view this as some kind of weird and mysterious thing. What I want us to see tonight is not that it is weird or mysterious or necessarily always accompanied by something that would be labeled a miracle, but that it has to do with the control and coming under the influence of the Spirit. So in order to do that, I want to trace how a particular Greek word is used in the New Testament with some examples where we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we were to survey, and I won't have us turn there, but people were filled in the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we read here of John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So here is John the Baptist, Luke 1:15. He's filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. We read of his mother Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then John the Baptist's father, Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Indeed, this kind of an event happens in the Old Testament. For example, Saul, the king of Israel, after he is anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit comes on him and he's transformed and he prophesies and he has an ecstatic experience. And so this is not something that is strictly limited to the days following Pentecost. John the Baptist in his mother's womb is filled. John the Baptist's mother is filled. Zacharias, his father, is filled with the Holy Spirit. But what I want to explore with you is the real meaning of being filled with the Spirit. On the one hand, this word can be used to describe things such as when Jesus is crucified, there is a jug of sour wine and the soldiers put a sponge into that and fill the sponge with the substance. They attach it to hyssop and they place the, the, the wine-filled, the sour wine-filled sponge that's filled with the sour wine to the lips of Jesus as he dies. Or we can look at how that word is used even in Acts chapter 1 and verse 23, if you want to look there for a moment. This is how the word is used in other contexts, and I think this helps us understand. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. This is an account of Zacharias. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And you say, well, where is that Greek word used there? And it is the words translated were ended. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So this Greek word that's translated filled in Acts 2:4 is used to describe fulfillment of a period of time. When this period of time was filled or brought to completion. Luke 1:23? Was it Luke 2:23? Oh, I'm sorry. I meant to say Luke 1:23. These trifocals that keep moving around. I'm going to lay... You know, we always need a scapegoat. Adam had a scapegoat. Eve had a scapegoat. And the poor serpent who briefly had the gift of speech lost it and had no scapegoat. So I'll blame these glasses with a broken arm on them. Luke 1:23, when the days of his priestly service were ended, the words translated were ended, are this Greek word. So they're brought to completion. But and that is found over and over again. For example, in Luke 2:6, if you want to turn over to Luke 2:6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Again, were completed. So this word that's translated filled has a reference to a completion of time. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 22, we read it, the word occurs twice, once in each verse. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. So in other words, when 8 days had passed, it's translated had passed there. Again, the idea is of the filling up of a portion of time. Or Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed. So you see here, Bible translators often take a particular Greek word and translate it with different English words because they're trying to give the sense, the meaning of that word and the meaning of a concept as over against being wooden and strictly following word for word. And so we find this thing. But now one that I want you to look at in particular is Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Because I believe that this verse and several others that follow will give us a sense of the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And would someone read Luke 4, 28 for us?
All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard it.
Okay. They were furious when they heard this. That is an interesting translation. That is actually saying what they were going on. That's actually a very good reflection of what is described in Greek more literally. In Dick, do you have the New American Standard Bible?
I do.
Okay. Yes, they were filled with rage. By the way, I forgot... In my senility, as I had worked on this yesterday morning, I used the New American Standard Bible to write into my notes rather than the NIV. So it's interesting you see the difference in the translation there. The NIV is trying to take a thought and translate a thought, and the New American Standard is trying to translate words as much as possible. And the King James is much more so a word-for-word translation where possible. Mr. Frank?
I think what we don't realize about how in different languages, a particular word can be used a lot of different ways.
Yes. Absolutely. That's very true. And so as Walter read from the NIV, they were furious. To the man on the street, that makes a lot more sense, and that's how people talk, rather than saying, you know, he's filled with rage. But the New American Standard Bible is reflecting the underlying Greek text a little more literally. They were filled with rage. And that is exactly the way the Greek expresses it. They were filled with rage. It's the same Greek word. Now, what I want us to see at this point is something. What is it to be filled with rage? It's not like taking an empty bottle and pouring rage into it. What it means is, if we may think of it in these terms, they were under the influence, control, and domination of rage. Rage was the thing that characterized them. If you had walked into that synagogue after Jesus had given his short sermon, reading from Isaiah 61 and then commenting on it, and you had observed the people, there would have been no doubt in your mind that they were angry. And the reason there would be no doubt is that they had come under the complete control and domination of anger. Or we might put it this way, as Louisiana has a distinct crime, distinct from other states. Other states have a DWI, which is a what? Driving while intoxicated. But I must be worn out. We have a DWI, but other states, and that's driving while intoxicated, but the other states of the country have a DUI. And what is a DUI? Driving under the influence. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Yes, Mr. Frank?
But that influence could be the influence of drugs or something else. That's not that it has changed.
Oh, okay.
It could be drugs. It could be a lot of different
things. Okay.
Other than alcohol.
So that's a good point. Well, if you want to think about this, these angry people in that synagogue in Luke 4 are acting under the influence. They're under the influence of rage. Rage so dominates them that you walk into the synagogue, you see it. Let's look at a couple of other examples of that. Turn over to Luke chapter 5, verse 26. Luke 5, verse 26. And what do we read there? I'll let somebody read it out loud.
Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
So notice here again that sense of being filled. They are filled. They are under the control of awe or fear. Or let's go to Luke 6:11. Someone read Luke 6:11. And so you can assume that, as we did before, what's the underlying expression in Greek is they were, if they were furious, they were what? They were filled with anger, filled with rage. And so we see that again. Another passage of Scripture we can go over and look at the Acts chapter 3 and verse 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 10. Would someone read that? So once again, what do we see here? It's not that they are empty glasses and a liquid is poured into them. It's simply a way of saying that they came under the influence of awe and wonder and amazement, and that began to dominate them to such a degree that other people noticed it. Are you seeing where I'm going with it, Mr. Frank?
In English, we said they were consumed.
Yes, they were consumed with it. So we can speak here in sense of how sometimes this word is used again, it's this control, it's this element of domination. So I think that you see something of this. I'll cite a couple of others before I get to my next point, but We could look at Acts 5:17. I'll just read it in passing. The high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And I'm not sure how that's expressed in the New International Version, but they were filled with jealousy. Anyone see how that's translated in your translation? Acts 5:17. Were they filled with indignation? Okay. Acts 13:45, very similar expression again. Acts 13:45 says that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy.
All that same word.
And then the last one of these that I'm trying to make a point of is Acts chapter 19, verse 29. And I'll let someone read that. Acts 19:29. So they were filled with confusion, and that's a very accurate reflection of the underlying Greek. They were filled with confusion. In other words, what? It isn't that confusion was some kind of substance poured into the city. It is that anyone walking into the city would have said, "Wow, confusion reigns here." Wouldn't that be a way of expressing it? Confusion reigns here. They were just consumed with confusion. They were out of control because they were being controlled by confusion. So as we turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I think that we notice something. And it fits in, it seems to me, quite well with this concept. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." If we begin to think about the Spirit's filling and think about wine or alcohol, the picture is not of a glass being completely filled up so there's no room for anything else. The picture is what? DUI, driving under the influence. There's a contrast between how a man is affected by alcohol when he consumes. He doesn't have to consume a lot of alcohol. He doesn't have to have his belly bloated with alcohol in order to be what? To be filled with alcohol in that sense. A man can have a very small amount of alcohol. He could have, let's say, 12 ounces of beer is the equivalent of 6 ounces of wine and is the equivalent of an ounce and a half of whiskey. I think I read that somewhere.
One shot.
So, it doesn't have to take that someone would have 3 12-ounce glasses of beer. They can be quite empty, and if you want to speak of it in a literal sense, quite empty and have 3 shots of bourbon whiskey and be filled with whiskey. Now then, what is the picture that we get? The picture is not of somehow or another in a literal, physical, spatial way that we become inflated with the Holy Spirit. It is that the Holy Spirit comes to bring about control, to bring about domination. And the thing that you can say is, again, if you look at how this word is used in terms of such things as filling up time or completing time or emotions controlling people like jealousy or rage or anger, and you look back here at Ephesians chapter 5, you get a picture of what? You get a picture of people being under the influence of alcohol. And here's the thing. Have you ever been to a get-together where alcohol was served, particularly where it was served without cost, and people were drinking a lot? Have you ever observed people drinking a lot? Is there any doubt with most people, when you see them and they've had a lot to drink, that they are filled with alcohol? No doubt. People who are drunk, people who are significantly under the influence of alcohol, act in such a way that other people walking into a room say, he's drunk. They stagger, they slur their speech, they're confused, they say things they would never say without alcohol. Now, by the same token, we can say that being filled with the Spirit is not the concept so much of literal space, and that somehow or another the space of our body is filled up with literal substance, the way that a glass is filled with water, but it is that the Spirit begins to exercise significant control over our lives. Now, that's one point I wanted to make, and that's the longest point. The next point, which is shorter, is this. If we turn to the book of Acts, we discover that being filled with the Spirit, coming under the Spirit's control, is not a once-for-all experience. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So they came under the control of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they came under such control of the Holy Spirit that they began to speak in languages they had never studied. And it was because the Spirit was so in control of their minds and their tongues that the thoughts were flowing and the words were flowing, we might say, without their having, in a self-conscious way or a self-aware way, to frame these sentences. So they're all filled with the Spirit. Now here is the question. Was St. Peter filled with the Spirit on that occasion? And the answer is, of course, he was there. They were all filled with the Spirit. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. And what do we read there? Someone read for us Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8.
And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're going to be called to account today for the acts of kindness shown to the people,
okay. Yes. So what do we see in Acts 4? Is Peter filled with the Spirit again? Yes, Peter is filled with the Spirit again. Is there a problem? And the answer is, it's not a problem, it's just there's a special need. Peter was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He came under a profound influence of the Holy Spirit. Remember DUI, driving under the influence. Peter came in Acts chapter 2 profoundly under the influence of the Spirit. Well, now, once again, he's in a tight spot. There are a lot of angry people here. And he needs some boldness. He needs some, if we were to put it this way, some Holy Spirit boldness. And so, once again, the Spirit empowers Peter. The Spirit quickens Peter. The Spirit renews Peter. The Spirit brings Peter under a special control. You know, as I think about that funeral tomorrow, a large crowd of people and wanting to address the issue of praying for God to forgive our enemies, which is hard to do, I need Holy Spirit wisdom. What am I asking you to pray for me? I'm not asking for you to pray for me to have a wonderful experience or to collapse on the floor or something like that. I'm asking you to pray that the Holy Spirit will superintend my mind and particularly my mouth so that what I say is really under the influence in the profoundest way of the Holy Spirit. So Peter experiences a quickening. Peter experiences a renewed control in Acts 4, verse 8. Now we turn over to Acts 4:31, and what do we read there? Acts 4:31. And remember again, Peter was there in Acts 2:4. Peter is specifically mentioned in Acts 4:8. And in Acts 4:31, he's there again. What do we read here?
After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And all they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
So what do we see here? Here is Peter being filled again. Peter is filled again. In other words, here they face great persecution. They've been warned not to talk about Jesus anymore. They've been threatened, and they begin to pray. And as they pray, the Spirit is poured out. But He was poured out in Acts 2 on the church, yes. But this is a fresh, we might say, anointing, or a fresh control, or a fresh empowering. And what is the result of the Spirit coming? The result of the Spirit coming and filling them here is they speak the word with boldness. Or we come down to the case of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17 tells us, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" So, after Pentecost, this very zealous Jewish man is converted on the road to Damascus, and God sends Ananias to him to minister to him so that he experiences healing of his eyes because he was blinded on the road, and to experience being filled with the Spirit. Yet, if we turn over to Acts 13 and verse 40, Acts chapter 13, and verse 9, and someone who reads that, read it through the end of the sentence, which goes into the next verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 9.
"And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Ananias and said, 'You are a child of the devil, and in the name of everything that is right, you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord?'"
That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Notice that Paul, who is filled with the Spirit in Acts 9, is filled again. And we learn something else about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean always goosebumps and warm feelings and kind words. He understood. Here was a fortune teller who had bedeviled the people, had a tremendous influence over them. And, you know, it's hard to stand up and be the one dissenting vote. But he stands up and is the dissenting vote and tells this man, in effect, doesn't tell him in effect, he tells them literally exactly what's wrong with him. And that is a result of his being filled with the Spirit. Wow. You never believed much in evil spirits till you went to the Orient. That helped to change your mind. Plenty of them there. I was struck when our friend Kenneth Brown, who was raised in Nigeria, whose daddy was a witch doctor. You know, those are things that we don't see that way. Well, if you're going up against something really weird like that, a man that's got devil power, you know, what's your natural reaction? I know what my natural reaction is. I want to go out this door. But Paul experiences a what? A fresh infilling. And you know, I'm going to come back with you, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and wrap it up here. I keep coming back to this connection between the Spirit and alcohol. And it's not just Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." It's also Acts 2, that people see these people just praising God in a way that is not characteristic of people who are reserved. That they've lost their reserve and they're praising the Lord. And people, some of them commented and said, "These guys are drunk." Mr. Frank?
Everybody knew what a drunk looked like. I think it's a picture that really they could understand.
Yes. So they saw an exuberance and a joy and enthusiasm. Let's go to Paul in Acts 13. How many people, I've known a lot of people over the years, when they have a major confrontation lying ahead of them, have to have a little drink? I remember a fellow one time at the Rotary Club. I'll never forget it. I was a member of the South Alexandria Rotary Club, and we met on Fridays, and this man, who was a very fine fella and very gregarious and outgoing and could tell jokes. But he was so terrified of speaking in public, and it was his Friday to introduce the guest speaker. And it bothered him so much that he went into the bar at what was then the Holiday Inn on MacArthur Drive, near where the North Circle used to be. And he went into the bar and he started drinking. And he brought in what looked like a glass of tea but wasn't. And he's sitting at the head table during the dinner, because we always had lunch, and it's coming his time to speak. And he had had so much liquor that his face collapsed down in his plate of food. I'll never forget that. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he was afraid, and the alcohol would calm his nerves, and he then felt he would have the boldness to do what he needed to do. Well, I want to submit that there is an interesting analogy here with the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a shot of bourbon, in his case probably four or five shots. We don't need a shot of bourbon to do what we've got to do. What we need to do, and we turn back to Ephesians 5:18 for this, what we need to do is ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. In other words, bring us under the influence of the Spirit. And if we look back at Ephesians 5:18 and close there, he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If I could translate the force of the Greek grammar, it would be this. Be being filled with the Spirit. Here's the challenge for you and for me. And the challenge is that every day is to ask the Lord to bring your life under the control and leadership and domination of the Spirit. And ask the Lord that just as a drunk, I mean, no one in that Rotary Club that day could miss the fact that this man was full of booze. He was full of booze. And he had plenty of room for more stuff in his stomach. So being full of booze doesn't mean, again, a spatial thing. It's the control. It's the domination. No one could miss it. My prayer for myself is that when people hear me talk, not just in the pulpit or when I'm teaching a lesson or when I'm meeting with someone in a formal setting like counseling, listening to someone as they pour out their problems or whatever, or pray with someone, but when I'm watching television or go to a play or go to a concert or I'm riding in the car, I want that people would take note of the fact that I'm different, that there's a control, that there's an influence over me that is just not me. In the same way that if you picked up someone to give a ride to a place, and they got in and they'd been drinking whiskey, as soon as they get in the car and say their first words, you'd smell it. It'd knock you over. And when you saw them getting ready to speak and they're continuing to drink their iced tea and they begin to nod their head in a funny way and then that head goes down in the plate of food, you just can't miss it. I want for me more and more and more for people to just not be able to miss that Jesus lives in me and through the Spirit is dominating me with the fruit of the Spirit. Will that mean sometimes that there is an ecstatic experience? Sure, that can be, but that's not the dominant thing. The dominant thing is that when I'm under the control of the Spirit, there is a focus on Jesus and a reflection on Jesus that just isn't my being myself. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for every one of us here. Would you give us self-consciously on a very regular basis to pray, Lord, fill me right now. Lord, just let your Holy Spirit so dominate and control me that what I say and how I act will be such a reminder of the presence of Jesus as when a drunk speaks and acts, reminds people that he's under the influence. And Lord, I want to pray again for tomorrow. Lord, when I walk into that sanctuary tomorrow, when I speak to that family, and especially when I stand in their pulpit tomorrow to talk at a funeral, would you fill me with the same Holy Spirit that you filled those disciples with on the day of Pentecost, that you filled and refilled and filled again Peter and Paul, so that I might open my mouth with boldness and speak words that bring real healing and that really lift up Jesus. Lord, help us, particularly in the crises of life, to stop, to pause, and to pray. Lord, I cannot do what I need to do the way I need to do it unless I have a little drink. Lord, unless you fill me afresh and bring me under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.